Grace and peace are yours in abundance in your knowledge of God and your Savior Jesus Christ. God's word for us today comes from the first reading taken from the fifth chapter of the book of Acts. Here in this setting, we have the apostles standing up to those telling them not to preach in Jesus' name. And they say that we must obey God rather than men. And then we hear these words. So in the present case, I tell you, keep away from these men, that is the apostles, and let them alone. For if this plan or this undertaking is of man, it will fail. But if it is of God, you will not be able to overthrow them. This is the word of the Lord. On May 27th, 2001, Martin and Gracia Burnham were having a wonderful time at a luxury resort in the Philippines, celebrating their 18th anniversary. This was an extravagant change of pace from their everyday lives as Christian missionaries working in the jungle regions of the Philippine Islands. So they were there, they were celebrating. On May 27th, 2001, when gunmen stormed the place and abducted them, along with 18 others. One day later, the Abu Sayyaf group claimed responsibility. The name Abu Sayyaf means one who holds a sword. The group's stated objective was to carve a Muslim state out of the southern Philippines, and thus began a year-long nightmare that would test the Burnhams' faith again and again. Now, in the beginning, the members of Abu Sayyaf laughed in disbelief at Martin Burnham, because Martin would offer to carry things for his captors and other hostages every night. He would thank the guards who chained him to his post and wish God's blessings upon him. And as the weeks dragged into months, his captors became quietly awed by his faith in Jesus. In fact, Martin had lengthy discussions about Christ with the group's leader and others. And at times it seemed as if their hearts were softening, just a little. But all was not well with the Burnhams. The mental and emotional pressure was enormous. Gracia said that every time she heard a twig snap, she thought it was a gunshot. When the couple appeared on video many months after, they appeared gaunt and ill. Martin was rumored to be suffering from malaria. But even with all that, Martin still sang to his wife every night to calm her fears. They prayed with other hostages. They endured this day after day until one day Martin looked at his wife and said, "You know, we may not leave this jungle alive, but at least we can leave this world serving the Lord with gladness." On June 7th, 2002, Martin and Gracia prayed together and they laid down for a nap. They were awakened by the sound of gunfire and shouting. U.S.-trained Philippine soldiers were raiding the jungle hideout in which they were being held, and bullets were flying everywhere, and one of them passed through Gracia Burnham's thigh. She was rescued and underwent emergency surgery. The members of Abu Sayyaf were under orders to execute Martin Burnham if ever such a raid occurred. Orders which they carried out. Martin Burnham did not leave the jungle alive, but he did leave this world gladly serving the Lord to the very end. How could he do that? And how could Gratia go on continuing to this very day to share her story and Martin's story across the country? Here's a hint. It has to do with the empty tomb of Jesus. Our readings for this morning seem to offer us a kind of reality check. It's almost as if they say, all right, last week everyone was happy, singing joyously, triumphant, but now it's back to the real world. Acts 5 shows the apostles paying the price for their public profession of faith in Jesus. They're threatened with death and whipped in the same manner that Jesus had been. In the epistle lesson, one of those apostles, Peter, acknowledges that his readers are suffering grief in all kinds of trials, admitting that the Christian faith is not a vaccine against bad things happening in life. And then in the gospel lesson, we learn that immediately following Jesus' resurrection, one of Jesus' closest followers is skeptical and says, I'll believe it when I see it. It's like Easter was majestic, Easter was uplifting, Easter was powerful, but that was then. Look at what you're up against now. The temptation for the people involved in these biblical situations, as well as for Martin and Gratia Burnham, was that they would give in to that type of thinking, that their troubles would loom so large in their vision that they would lose sight of a risen Lord Jesus. They would doubt that he could make any difference. They would doubt that Jesus' resurrection happened at all. And I think it's safe to say that we are tempted in precisely the same ways. When we're not being fed doubts about a resurrected Christ, we nurse doubts about a God who would allow bad things to happen to us. And in practical terms, I start to feel pretty far removed from a 33-year-old Jewish man getting up out of his grave. I just don't feel connected to that event, and so hope drains out of my life. We are tempted to live as if the resurrection of Jesus, if it happened at all, doesn't matter. And what a heartless temptation that is. What a cruel trap our enemy has set. Because the resurrection of Jesus doesn't just matter. It is everything. To paraphrase St. Paul, if the resurrection of Jesus did not really happen, then this thing we call Christianity is an awful waste of our time. If Jesus did not really come back to life, then we're fools following empty rituals week by week. But the proclamation of the Holy Christian Church, based on eyewitness accounts, has always been and always will be that Jesus Christ came out of his grave alive 3 days after being crucified. It is true, and it changes everything. Because Jesus lives, we can serve him with confidence and gladness, like Martin and Gratia Burnham did, and like the apostles did. The apostles of Acts 5 endured the punishment they received, and more than that, they were full of joy. Did you catch that? They were full of joy because they were given the honor of suffering disgrace because of Jesus. Just stop for a minute to think about that. As Pastor Ken alluded to last week, this behavior on the part of the apostles is one of the strongest proofs of Jesus' resurrection that there is. And here's why. In the immediate wake of Jesus' death on the cross, where do you find Jesus' followers? For the most part, you don't find them because they're hiding. The doors were locked where they were. They were hunkered down in fear. Until, as today's gospel reports, Jesus appeared right there in the room, alive, flesh and blood, bringing them peace, giving them things to do. For 40 days, they got to spend time and eat with and be taught by someone who had died and been buried and then came back to life. And it utterly changed these people. So much so that they left their hiding place, they faced their fears, they started speaking publicly about Jesus who had been executed on a cross, only to leave the tomb living and breathing again. And even more than that, they defied the order to stop talking about Jesus because they couldn't help themselves. How could they? Jesus had come back to life. Some council told them to knock it off. Who cares? We serve Christ who defeated death. That was the mindset of the apostles. Is that your mindset? Is that our church's mindset? It can be. Because we serve the same living Lord that the apostles did. Christian preacher Dr. Warren Wiersbe once said, "The resurrection of Jesus is the truth that turns a church from a museum into a ministry." People who take the resurrection of Jesus seriously are unstoppable. And because Jesus lives, we have perspective on life's inevitable problems. The Apostle Peter, again, writes in today's epistle, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In God's great mercy, He caused us to be born again into a living hope because Jesus Christ rose from the dead. God's power protects you through your faith until salvation is shown to you at the end of time, and this makes you very happy, even though now, for a short time, different kinds of troubles may make you sad. These troubles come to prove that your faith is pure. This purity of faith is worth more than gold, which can be proved by the fire, but will ruin. But the purity of your faith will bring you praise and glory and honor when Jesus Christ is shown to you." Do you hear what Peter is saying? What you know your future to be changes your present. And your future has been secured by the resurrection of Jesus. And because Jesus lives, He can come to us. He comes to us here, in this place, in spoken and sung words, in words that raise believers to new life. He comes to us here in the washing of baptismal water. He comes to us here, hidden in bread and wine. He comes to you to say the same thing He said to the disciples, "Peace be with you." Jesus is alive in His church to feed and to nurture you and me. We connect with a living God here. He comes right down to our level to forgive and strengthen and teach us, and in return we praise Him. We pray to Him. We give back to Him. We serve Him. And all of this activity only makes sense if Jesus is alive. Now let me repeat that. I think it's pretty important. The activity of the church only makes sense if Jesus is alive. And He is. And again He enters the locked doors of our hearts to give us His gift of peace. Why risk anything for the cause of Christ? Why serve Jesus when there seems to be no immediate reward? Why remain faithful to God in the midst of very tough situations? Because He lives. He lives. He wins. And He shares His victory with undeserving people. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, Your resurrection shows us that we can live life with confidence. We can serve You gladly in any and every situation. It also shows us that You, as living Lord, have power over all things and continue to serve us in Your church. Break into the locked doors of our hearts and minds and let us know, Lord Jesus, that You are alive and You share everything with us. We praise and thank You, Lord Jesus. Amen.